Great God, you are our strength, and you are the God who loves to strengthen weak, needy people like the people here in this place this morning. And we recognize, even as we see in our text here, that you strengthen primarily through the ministry of the gospel, through the ministry of the preaching of the Word. And we pray now that as we would come to your Word, we would know that gracious soul-strengthening work, that you would be taking your Word and that you would be saving and sanctifying us by it, that you would be making us to be strong, sturdy, solid disciples of Jesus Christ who are willing to follow Him no matter the cost. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen. I'm nearing the end of William Wilberforce's biography by Eric Metaxas. It's an excellent biography of a remarkable man. Wilberforce was a man of great strength, but he was not a man of strength in the way that we would often think of strength. He was a very small and extremely frail man throughout his entire political career. He struggled with debilitating sickness and disease. One look at his physical constitution and the word that would come to your mind would not be strong. And yet Wilberforce was a man who was strong in the Lord. He was a force to be reckoned with. He had a resilience by God's grace that would not back down, regardless of the threats and the obstacles that came his way. And so for 20 years, this man labored to get a single bill passed through Parliament that would bring about the abolition of the slave trade. 20 years, two decades. Such a mission was not for the faint of heart. It required a grit and a determination and a doggedness that would rather die than give up. And Wilberforce had it. He not only was given a mission by God, but he was also supplied strength by God to carry out that mission. Strength is a persistent theme that we've been seeing throughout the book of Acts. We saw it back in chapter 14, verse 22, as Paul and Barnabas were strengthening the souls of the disciples. We saw it again in chapter 15, verse 32, as Judas and Silas strengthened the brothers with many words. And we see it again in our text this morning, That as Paul and Silas are on their second missionary journey, they're strengthening the churches. You see it again in chapter 16, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith. Over and over and over again, Luke is showing us that the great end of the gospel ministry is strength. Not physical strength, not political strength, not financial strength, but spiritual strength. Missions aims at molding men and women who, like Wilberforce, are strong in the Lord. After the Jerusalem Council, Paul and Barnabas had returned to the church at Antioch of Syria. This was their sending church. This was where they had been sent out as the prophet teachers of this church were fasting and praying. The Holy Spirit had set apart Paul and Barnabas, and He sent them forth on their first missionary journey. This journey was one of taxing ministry. It was full of preaching. It was full of persecution. And now these men are enjoying a furlough of sorts, remaining for a length of time with their sending body. This was certainly a time of physical and spiritual refreshment. But it was no vacation. It was a time of active ministry. We see that in verse 35, that Paul and Barnabas were teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. This was a sweet time of mutual edification as Paul and Barnabas encouraged the church at Antioch and was encouraged by the church at Antioch. But these men understand that furloughs are not intended to last forever. There's a mission to be fulfilled. Churches may have been planted in Cyprus and Asia Minor, but the work is far from complete. And that is because Christian mission pursues strong discipleship. That's the first point of our text this morning. Christian mission pursues strong discipleship. Jesus did not commission His church to make converts. He commissioned His church to make disciples. Modern evangelicalism has often failed to understand that. In the desire for numerical success, the church has at times pursued conversion as if it's an end in itself. Plan a crusade and get some hotshot evangelists to come and get as many people to raise their hands or pray a prayer or sign a card and then send them away rejoicing in our success. But conversion is not an end in itself. Conversion is always unto discipleship. And discipleship doesn't happen in a moment. It happens over a lifetime. Paul and Barnabas understand this. As they went about on their first missionary journey from city to city, proclaiming the word of the Lord, many were converted. Many turned from idols to the living God. And because conversion is unto discipleship, Paul and Barnabas brought these new converts into local congregations and appointed elders to rule over and teach them. But even this was no guarantee that strong, mature disciples would be formed. So we read in verse 36, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are.'" They're not resting in big numbers and external ministerial success. They recognize that planting a church is only the beginning of the work. That newly planted churches need to be watered and cultivated and weeded if strong discipleship is going to result. To change the imagery a little bit, discipleship is like parenting. Paul uses this imagery in other places in his letters. For example, in 1 Corinthians 4:15, he says, "For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." And in a very real sense, that is what had happened on this first missionary journey. As Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel, the result was that their preaching gave birth to many spiritual children. Now, no parent looks at their three-year-old saying their ABCs and eating solids and being potty trained and says, "Well, guess my work here is done. Have a nice life." Parenting is not a matter of giving birth, teaching a few life skills, and then calling it a day. Raising a newborn to become a strong, mature adult is the work of decades. And in some sense, it's the work of a lifetime. And so too is the work of Christian missions. It's a call to make disciples. Strong, sturdy, solid followers of Jesus who are not blown about by every wind of false doctrine or every threat of persecution or every temptation to worldly compromise. Paul recognizes that there are many threats that could decimate these churches, and he is anxious to hear and to see how they are doing spiritually. Now, letters and emails and phone calls and Zoom meetings, those are all good and fine. Those can be blessings, but they are no replacement for face-to-face interaction. Paul wants to be with these churches, to return and visit them in order to see how they are doing and to ensure that they are growing and thriving in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Barnabas is in agreement. But that agreement over what their next steps ought to be leads to a disagreement over who they should bring with them. And at its root, this disagreement results from the conviction that Christian mission pursues strong discipleship through strong leadership. So, second point, Christian mission pursues strong discipleship through strong leadership. Paul and Barnabas had met this young man, John Mark, back in at the end of chapter 11 when they were taking an offering to the church at Jerusalem. And he had proved so useful that they invited him to come along as their right-hand man on their first missionary journey. But after a lengthy time of ministry on Cyprus, John Mark left them. Luke doesn't provide us with the details as to why. We simply read in chapter 13, verse 13, that after arriving on the southern coast of Asia Minor, John left them and returned to Jerusalem. If this was the only reference that we had to this matter, we would be obliged to assume the best of John Mark, that maybe he had become deathly ill, or maybe the church in Jerusalem had sent a letter asking for him to return. But the confrontation that now happens between Paul and Barnabas makes clear that John Mark had deserted them. He had deserted Paul and Barnabas. The work of missions and church planting is extremely difficult. And whether it was fear of persecution or homesickness or love of comfort or some form of burnout, we don't know. We're not told. But for one reason or another, John Mark said, "I quit. I can't do this anymore." He said yes to the prestigious position when the opportunity was proposed to him. But he failed to count the cost. Christian mission is cross-shaped. It's a call to die. A call to forgo security and comfort and money and success for the sake of gospel advance. And that all sounded fine to John Mark until the splintery wood of the cross began to get underneath his skin. And so he bailed. Now, some time has passed, and Barnabas and Paul are about to go on their second missionary journey, and Barnabas would like to take John Mark along with them. You see that in verse 37. He has forgiven John Mark and is ready to move on as if this desertion had never happened. He knows they need leadership assistance if the work of discipleship is to be carried out optimally, and he is eager to give John Mark another shot. But not Paul. Verse 38. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now, sometimes Paul gets a bad rap here, as if he's holding a grudge against John Mark, unwilling to forgive, unwilling to pursue reconciliation, unwilling to recognize that a person by the grace of God can truly change. But I think that's a grave misunderstanding of what is going on here. Paul's not condemning John Mark. He's not keeping a record of wrongs. But he recognizes that the work of missions is not for the faint of heart. It requires men who have proven themselves to be strong in the Lord. It requires men who courageously press forward in the face of obstacles, men who do not grow weary in the Lord's work. To make strong disciples, you need strong leaders. And we're not told exactly what assisting Paul and Barnabas would have entailed, but it certainly included more than cooking and cleaning. This was a teaching and a leadership position. It was one that required great resilience and provenness. And Paul is not convinced that John Mark has it. He hasn't proven himself to be fit for the threats and criticisms and sleepless nights and imprisonments and hunger and unpredictability of the journey that lies before them. So Barnabas is convinced that a significant change has taken place in John Mark. He's not the man that he was when he deserted them in Asia Minor. But Paul is not convinced that a significant change has taken place in John Mark. He hasn't given sufficient evidence that what he did before he won't do again. And these contrary convictions of these two Spirit-filled men lead to division. Verse 39. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from one another. This is not a disagreement over doctrine or mission methodology. This is a disagreement over a man's fitness for gospel ministry. It's a wisdom issue. The application of biblical principles to a particular circumstance. In light of the biblical data, and in light of John Mark's track record, is he or is he not fit for ministry? Is he a strong disciple of Christ and thereby fit to be a strong leader for Christ? Barnabas says yes. Paul says no. And so they part ways. Have you ever found yourself in a place like that? You and a fellow Christian cannot reach an agreement on an important matter, so important, in fact, that it forces you to part ways. Paul could not in good conscience take John Mark along. And Barnabas could not in good conscience leave him behind. And sometimes in this fallen world, with our short-sightedness and the complexity of life and the complexity of sin, this is the way things go. There's no glaring ungodliness here, no compromise. Both men are zealous servants of Christ, and their zeal for Christ is what has actually led them to opposite conclusions. But what is remarkable here is how Jesus is able to take even this and use it for good. Because what results from this sharp disagreement and division is a multiplication of mission. It's a doubling of missionary endeavor as they go separate ways with separate assistants. Jesus isn't just ruling over the preaching of these men. He's ruling over their disagreements with one another and working it for the eternal good of His elect. Paul goes one direction and Barnabas goes another. And they go commissioned by the church in Antioch because Christian mission pursues strong discipleship through strong leadership in strong partnership. It's our third point this morning. Barnabas takes John Mark and sails to the island of Cyprus, verse 39. Paul takes Silas and heads on foot north through Syria and Cilicia. You see that in verses 40 and 41. These men are after strong discipleship in these newly planted churches in these regions. And they have chosen those they believe to be strong leaders to help in the work. But the work of missions is not the work of a mere man. And it's not the work even of a group of men. It is the work of the church. Strong leaders making strong disciples ought to be in strong partnership with local churches. And that's what we're told here by the participial phrase found in verse 40. And Luke is specifically talking about the Apostle Paul here, and he says that he departed with Silas, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Now, what exactly is Luke talking about here? What does it mean to be commended to the grace of the Lord? Well, this is not the church at Antioch just lightheartedly saying, God bless you. Paul and Barnabas, God be with you. That's not what's going on here. The context is key to understanding what Luke is talking about. This isn't the first time that he has used this kind of language. When Paul and Barnabas arrived back in Antioch of Syria after their first missionary journey, Luke describes the church in Antioch in this way in chapter 14, verse 26, as where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. It's the same exact language that we have here. So when Paul and Barnabas were getting ready to go on their first missionary journey, they were commended to the grace of God by the church at Antioch. How? Well, through prayer and fasting. Chapter 13, verse 3. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Similar language is used of the elders being established in every church in chapter 14, verse 23. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord. Very similar language. Prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Luke is assuming that as we come to this text, we are reading it in the broader context. And now, as Paul prepares for his second missionary journey, the brothers and sisters in Antioch are committing Paul and Silas to the God of grace, and they are doing so by zealously seeking the Lord and His blessing to be upon these men and their preaching. They are praying and fasting, bringing their missionaries before the throne of grace and saying, use them, Lord. Bring forth the growth. Cause your grace to extend to more and more people, increasing and bringing about thanksgiving unto your glory. This is not simply financial support. This is not some loose connection to a denomination or a congregation. This is a strong partnership with a local church that is willing to get in the trenches with these men. They might not be called to go to the mission field, but they are engaging their whole souls in seeking God for His blessing upon the men who are. Sending churches have a vital role to play in the work of missions. While it is necessary for us to support our missionaries and church planters financially, we need to be careful that we're not duped into thinking we have done our duty simply by writing a check. That may be a partnership of sorts, but it's not a strong one. And that is because true strength, spiritual strength, is found in recognizing our weakness. It's not found in big money or big personalities. It's found in a big God who uses weak little people to accomplish His big purposes in this world. And so we pray with fasting because we recognize that all of our endeavors to make strong disciples through strong leaders, all of our endeavors are in vain unless the Spirit of God